Vic, I'd like for you to turn, if you would, please, to the book of Jude. And it has been indeed for me a great privilege to be here. It seems like maybe it's been close to, I don't know if I was here last year, if it was 2 years ago, I don't recall. But I always enjoy the opportunities that I get to travel, you know, from Northwest Illinois and through Chicago and to come here. Vic and Bev, as always, are, as you all are, very generous. They feed me too much food, and we had a great day yesterday traveling and visiting for a time with Yuri and seeing the mission. I enjoyed that very much. I think this is the third time that I recall that I've had the opportunity to come and to preach to you. I recall one time speaking on the person of Gideon. I think the last time I was here, I think I spoke on the Christian ministry, the excellency of the Christian ministry. And I always enjoy the opportunity to travel and to meet the saints of God, the people that are faithfully worshiping Jesus Christ in other places. And it's always a delight for me to be here and to see you all again and to meet you, have opportunity to discuss the things of the Lord with you. And I always hope that I can come as one who can be like Barnabas and be an encourager and to encourage you, much like yourself. You know, we're a small church. We meet in the middle of fields. We're about 10 miles from the big county seat of Greene County, Wisconsin. It has all of, I think, 13,000 people. Stevenson County, the county in which I live, the county seat, is about 20,000 people. It's a rural area. And it's good for us to know. You know, sometimes we feel, you know, somewhat like Isaiah. Boy, we're the only ones left that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And it's always good and encouragement for us to hear what is happening here. And I want to actually share a little testimony with you. You know, I don't want to be a pastor that's, you know, bragging about, you know, his own people. But I want you to know that our church very faithfully prays for Vic and for Bev and for the saints here. Many of the people have met Vic. He was there and preached when I was ordained. He's been there two or three times, as I recall. So the people know Vic, but I understand that they don't know you. But, you know, and I'm telling you the truth in this. They email me, how is the church doing? How is Vic doing? And I shared this with Vic. It almost brought tears just to my eyes to see, you know, the love that the Saints of Faith Baptist Church have for you. And they heard that Vic wasn't feeling well, and they told them they have a wedding that's coming up and Easter services. They said, make sure you tell him that you can go. And if you can't afford to get off of work, family in the church said, I'll make sure that we help you out so that you can go and assist the saints there. That meant a lot, you know, to me to see the great love, you know, that the people of our church have for you. And like I say, I don't mean to brag. I know there's a spot where Jesus says when we're giving of alms, not to let the left hand know what the right is doing. But my purpose is just to encourage you to know that you're not alone here. We're praying for you, very like-minded, like Vic's indicated. We have very much in common. But this morning, I apologize to Bev. I wasn't exactly sure where I was going to go in my sermon last night yet. But I'd going to speak on the subject on the commission for the called out of Jude. In our own church on Sunday evenings, I've been teaching through a series on evangelism. And I actually began this sermon as somewhat of an adaptation from my first message that I had on that series on contending earnestly for the saints, this great duty that the saints of God have been given. Now, Jude is a very interesting little book. I heard, was it Aaron, I think, was accused of asking, what was it, 300 questions? But Jude is a very interesting book. You know, this is just a small little book, what has, I think, just 25 verses, I believe. Not the smallest book in the Bible, but one of the smallest. And I encourage you this afternoon, I'm not going to preach the whole book of Jude, it would take too long, but I encourage you to read through it. And in such a little book, there's some very, you know, peculiar things that Jude mentions in describing false teachers in the church. You have this image of the archangel fighting with the demons over the body of Moses. You have a quotation from the apocryphal book of Enoch. Oh my, what do you do with these? Very interesting and riveting book. If you haven't read Jude for a long time, you should read it in conjunction with the book of 2 Peter, because they're very similar. Peter in the second epistle also warning of false teachers in the church. So let's begin looking at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. James, of course, very instrumental in the church of Jerusalem. I don't have time this morning to go into a long detailed biography on the person of Jude. There are a few theories, but for the most part, the most widely accepted view is that this is Jude and James, the half-brother of Jesus, and that's the view that I take as well. But we have Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We see the humility of Jude. Here he doesn't make any reference to the fact that he was the half-brother of Jesus, son of Mary. But he says, and Joseph, but he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. And you see Paul referring to himself as this, bondservant of Jesus Christ. And this is what we are. We have been bought with a price. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we belong to Him. We are not our own. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And we're to fill our lives with doing His work. Oh, I know, you know, it's interesting. The hard part about being a preacher is listening to somebody else preach. I was listening to Vic speak about social injustice. I'm just itching. Boy, I want to raise my hand. But I know that I'm just like him. I dominate, you know, the conversation. So I refrain myself. But from thinking, this great mission that we have, loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves. All of the commandments in Scripture are hinged upon these two things. And you know, it's so sad that as we think of our own lives, and I'm no exception. You know, I work in my father's business as a carpenter. I also have my own business as a cabinet maker. I have a wood shop and I make furniture. I am a father. I have four children. I'm a husband. I have one wife. Make sure I clarify that, not a Mormon or anything like that. One wife, I have four children. I have a lot of irons in the fire, and I'm a very busy man. I'm just like you. I have electric bills to pay. I have gas bills to pay. I have a transmission in my van that doesn't work anymore, so I need to figure out, am I going to fix it, or do I have to go home and buy a new van? All of these things take my time. And oh goodness, isn't there always, even in the saints of God, this desire to amass this earthly treasure upon ourselves? As a builder, I build houses. And I build additions, and I build garages. And isn't it interesting, if you drive through a community, you can see, you can tell how old the house is by how big it is. You know, back in the 40s and 50s when they were building houses, oh, small little houses, no closets. People didn't have anything. But oh my, we've become such a prosperous people. Goodness, now for two people, we just built a house, this was about 2 or 3 years ago, nearly 3,000 square feet, three-stall garage. Beyond that, No children in the area. Great big shed. And guess what? It's full of stuff. And you know, we're this way. And yet, as Christians, we're called what? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not these earthly things. We're the servant of Jesus Christ. To those who are called. This is who this epistle is written. It is written to the saints of God. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. These great verbs, called, sanctified. Some people prefer to interpret it as the word beloved and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now I know Yuri has a Greek New Testament. If you want to ask him, these words are passive. This is the work of God. It is God who has called you. It is God who has sanctified you. It is God who preserves you. You think of that great passage, you know, in Philippians that Jesus Christ, He began this good work in you and He will be faithful to complete it. And you see, in this text, Jude, this book, He is warning against false teachers and that they're going to be in the church. And there's a sense in which, and we know this is true, it was true in the first century, it was true in the third century, and it's today, whatever century we call this, it's true in 2007. There are false teachers and they arise in the church. They're cancerous. And you know, as you read this, sometimes there's this tendency to just be weighted down. You know, we were speaking last night a little bit just about some of the other churches, and we understand, as we look back in history, all rejoice when we consider the work of God as He works through His saints. But we understand that the church has not been without her problems, heresies and schisms and all manner of things that happen. And sometimes I know we are prone truly to cast down on our knees and weep. Lord, are we the only ones left? What about all these other churches in town? What are they doing? Are they preaching the gospel? Are they encouraging the saints to live godly and holy lives before the Lord? And sometimes we wonder, goodness, we're the only ones left. But we have in this book, I think Jude is very careful. Even in this benediction, he's going to give words of encouragement. And he reminds them, and to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, we have great encouragement. I don't care what's going on outside there. Wars, rumors of wars, churches splitting off. I know, and I am persuaded in whom I have believed. And he is able to keep us, to keep the doctrine of Jesus Christ. These things are going to stand until the end of time. Oh, we know that Lucifer walks about on this earth like this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We understand this. We know that the gates of hell, they're going to rage war against the church. We're told this. But didn't Jesus tell Peter, they shall not prevail. The church will be victorious. Oh, there's some fighting to do in between. And really, I like this phrase. I think it was actually MacArthur in his commentary on the book of Jude said, here, this is a call to arms, this book of Jude. It is. You know, you aren't going to find a lot of churches preaching, you know, against apostasy. You're not going to find a lot of churches preaching from the book of Jude. Oh, there's some tough things. There's false teaching. You see, we live in a church today not so interested in teaching the doctrines of Jesus Christ. I spoke a little bit about this the last time I was here, this great commission that Pastor Vic Edwards has, Book of Ephesians chapter 6. Or is it the book of Ephesians, as we think, I think it's actually chapter 4, the work of the pastor to teach sound doctrine to the saints of God. This is our commission. Why? So that you can go out and you can defend the faith and you can teach others the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been called, I won't have you turn there in the interest of time, this comes from the epistle of Timothy, God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth unto which He called you, and we rejoice in this, this great, sovereign, electing love of God. And that you're here this morning. You could be doing other things, but for the grace of God. I trust that you are here because you love Jesus Christ, that you proclaim His gospel. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. These great blessings that Jude is giving to these saints. Let's just quickly cheat here and move to the end of the book, verse 24. And again, we see encouragement at the beginning. We see the encouragement of Jude to these saints. Verse 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now in these between, you know, these two encouraging words, oh, we have this description of these wicked false teachers that are in the church. Now, you know, it's sometimes difficult to study theology, isn't it? We were talking about eschatological views last night, various views. And as you go out from this place and you begin talking to the saints, you're going to learn very quickly, there's lots of opinions. There's a lot of theories. There's a lot of bad doctrine, terrible doctrine. Now, you know, I remember when I first met Vic on that theology list. I was a fairly young lad at this time, probably 21, 22 years old. I liked Vic. I agreed with a lot that he said, but he was a bulldog. I mean, he was tenacious in defending the doctrines of the Scripture. I don't know if you remember, there was a couple of times I wrote to him personally, and I thought, Vic, I think you're being a little hard here, a little too strong here. And you know, as a young lad, maybe I had a little bit too high of ideals, but what I didn't understand that Vic had been speaking with some of these men for, what, years. He had been going through these battles before. And, you know, we have, with great tenacity, we must defend these doctrines that have been committed to us. We must. It's our duty. Contend earnestly for the faith. We're going to see in a little bit. But even as you think of this onslaught of false teaching, oh, goodness, you have people today meeting church written on the side, crosses in there. And if you were to go into the church, you're going to find that, oh, it isn't just the fact that they're quibbling over the end times. Oh, no, they're going to tell you, oh, we don't believe in the miracles of Jesus Christ. We don't believe in the virgin birth. We don't believe in any of these things, these doctrines that have been committed once and for all to the saints. They don't believe them. And yet they're a church. And these people are going out and they're proselytizing. I think the people here are familiar with Prim. In yes. India, Prem Wagmi. But he has talked, you know, you think of in the state of India, and you know that there's a great percentage of people there that are Hindus. There's a lot of Muslims. And he said, you know what we really struggle the most with? It isn't the Hindus. Oh, there's always great fear from the Hindus and from the Muslims in India. But it's the Pentecostals. That's who those churches are really warring against over there. Oh, great, deceitful doctrines that they're committing to those poor Indian people. But they have crosses on their building, and it's difficult at times as prim and pray deep, and the saints there in India go to evangelize because sometimes they're lumped into the same basket. We must be very careful, though, not to become discouraged. You think, goodness, I know it's difficult. I've been teaching through the scriptures for a long time, and I've changed my mind a lot. I've read a lot of books. I know there's a lot of views, and yet this should not dissuade us from remaining fervent in our passion for studying the doctrines of the saints. And I so rejoice that God has been pleased to place Vic here. Because I don't know if you know this, but he has a book that's full of books. And I know that when he is preparing his messages, he isn't just speaking what's on his mind. He's speaking what he's been placed in his heart by the Spirit of God, and he studies. He shows himself a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And I know that his passion for you is that you would be grounded in the Word of the Lord. And we rejoice in this, and for all those pastors who are faithful to do this. But as we think, even as we consider, yes, we know false teachers are going to rise in the church. There are going to be those that would even, you know, you think of them as a workman with a hammer and a chisel. And they're going to come right into the church, and they're very desirous to tink, tink, tink. I mean, we're going to break this thing apart. I've been through a church split. I've seen people leave the church over doctrinal differences. I've seen war even within the church. Haven't you all? If you've been in the church any number of time, you know that there have been dark days in the church. And we grieve and we mourn at this. You know, and sometimes we may wonder, is there any hope? But we think of verse 24. We give glory to God because we have one, the one who has called us unto salvation, the one who is preserving us, the one who loves us, the one who will present us to God blameless because of his sacrifice. To him, he will keep you from stumbling. Isn't this marvelous? He can keep you from stumbling. You see, you have the Spirit of God residing within you who can teach you. God was pleased when he left to send his comforter. He can present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we rejoice in this. Even as we read, you know, in our Christian periodicals, and we get irritated as we read about the emergent church, and we see this, and we see this, and we understand that pastors aren't preaching the gospel. Oh, I pull my hair out sometimes, I admit it. I get disgusted sometimes. Rachel sometimes laughs at me. I'll be sitting at my computer, and I do a lot of my reading, you know, on internet journals, and I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say use this phrase, but when I get irritated, I say, oh, for Pete's sake, just like that. And Rachel will say, what are you reading about now? And I said, I don't even want to talk about it. But I sometimes get disgusted. But I understand this, that as I go and I stand before our people at Faith Baptist Church and I preach the gospel, I rejoice that I know that I'm preaching to the elect of God and that God is able to keep them from stumbling and to present them faultless. Imagine this, because I have faults. Vic has faults. You all have faults. And yet we recognize and understand the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we rejoice at this. Let's go back to the beginning there of Jude. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of this land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. We aren't going to go on any farther. We'll leave that for your afternoon reading. But he was very diligent. Now, this is very interesting. I always love the fact that as we consider the fact that God has so providentially been pleased to leave behind his word and that he used human authors to write his words. I love verses like 3 where you can see a little bit of the personality of Jude. You know, most commentators, when they come into verse 3, say, you know, it looks as if when Jude sat down, he had something that he was going to write about the common salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God moved him. You know, you better send a warning to these saints that false teachers are going to rise in the church. And I love the fact that this is here. You know, I can almost imagine Jude Actually, I think in the Greek you'll find his actual name is Judas, but it is written and translated in English as Jude. But you can imagine him sitting at a desk with ink and quill, you know, writing down, "Beloved, I was going to write to this," and then the Holy Spirit of God begins to work. What is it that moved? You know, I've often wondered this. You know, I've often thought, just as you read through 2 Peter, there's so many similarities. I thought, well, maybe Jude just got a copy of Peter's epistle. I don't know. Maybe he just read it, thought, you know, I'm going to warn these saints. You know, Peter did. Maybe Peter read Jude's letter. I have no idea, but there's many similarities between the two epistles. But certain men have crept in unnoticed. You see, here's the thing. You know, sometimes we stand and we think of the onslaught against the doctrines that have been committed to the saints. As we think about false teaching, a lot of times we're thinking about the Muslims. We're thinking about Washington. Thinking about the atheists. Now, you know, these people are all warring against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this condemnation or this warning that was written here wasn't for those that were outside, but it was people sitting right here. And guess what? They didn't have on, you know, a white t-shirt that said, "I am a false teacher." They didn't have this in there. They crept in unnoticed. I think in many cases, these were saved, baptized individuals by their profession. This is what they said. They crept in. Nobody knew. This person over here is going to cause a ruckus. You know, sometimes people, I can recall, I mentioned to you that I endured one time, you know, a church split. And you know, the ringleader that I would say that was behind this, he'd been in that church for over 20 years. And there was a side of him that I was just a child. But there was a side of him, I never saw it until that very time. And then the hatred in his eyes, the words coming out from my mouth, I couldn't believe that this man could say such a thing as this. Hypocrisy. Years of hypocrisy. And he was instrumental in destroying a church. Literally, he did. I would have never guessed. I would have never known. Now, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. They say, after the things happened, I was a deacon at the time, just a young man. Well, after I started thinking about it, then all of a sudden I could see signs, but oh, certainly he had crept in unaware. And this happens so often. And you think of this, it's frightening, is it not? And this is why the pastors of the gospel of Jesus Christ stand between these pulpits and they get out the systematic theology book and they get out the scriptures and they have you turn to many passages to teach you and to warn you that some are going to come in and they're going to try to deceive the very elect of God. Understand this. It was true in the very first century. You know, when you read the book of Acts, I mean, isn't it interesting? You read it, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, and it's glorious. These saints of God being saved. Thousands at a time. They had all things common. And the rich people were selling their lands and giving to those that had needs. And oh my, what a glorious display of love and unity that you see. But isn't too far. And you see, I've lost my train of thought. I was thinking of the couple that sold their Ananias and Sapphira. Well, all of a sudden they wanted to be known. Oh yes, we're very prominent people here. We've sold our land and here's the entire bag of money and we're going to give it to you. Lying not only to the church, but to the Holy Spirit. Think of Simon. Oh, he was saved? But he liked that Holy Spirit stuff. Said to Peter, "What can I do? Can I buy it? Can I buy it?" And you right, see, right, you see Paul talking about Demas, people that had forsaken him. Oh, isn't it interesting wherever the gospel goes and it flourishes, oh, isn't too much longer? And there's people in the church. They would seek to divide it apart by their heresies. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, I believe I want to go to. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. We're going to see some words a little bit earlier, I think, than what this epistle was written to the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. From verse 17, Acts 20, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said," now, you know, isn't this a glorious scene when I think about this? "Here are the elders of the church of Ephesus." I don't know how many there are. "Here's the Apostle Paul." I'll tell you, if I could go back into time, boy, I would have loved to have sat in the seat there, listened to the Apostle Paul give this exhortation. "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the testimony of Paul. And you see the passion that he has for the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the very first day. Now, maybe you would think, well, here's Paul. He must be bragging here. No, no. He was a godly man. Didn't he say, use me as an example? And you think, well, how could he be so audacious to say this? But Paul was a godly and righteous man. We're called upon to live our lives like this. You know what? Vic Edwards should be living a godly life before you. And he should be able to say this to you. As you have seen in me, do. Paul says this. Kind of frightening. I'm not going to tell you that. Isn't it? It's scary. But consider how passionate Paul was for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going house to house, testifying it to Jew, to Greek. He was without partiality. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, these are marvelous words. You know what? He was going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to lose his head. This is what was going to happen to Paul. But he didn't care anything for this. He cared for these saints, for these elders of Ephesus. And he said, even as I go marching, I'm going to testify of this gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what you are all called to do. You know, we could talk about and preach at some point, you know, on labor, the fact that God has made us to do work. You know, and the sad thing about the church sometimes is you have the pastor, you have the elders, you have the deacons, you have everybody else. You know, and sometimes these guys that sit up here, it's just expected that they're going to do all the work. Well, you guys go out and do the, you're the elders, you're the deacons, but you know what? You know who is called upon to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to defend the faith? Who is called to be the apologist? It's the same. It's you. All of you. Certainly the pastors have certain duties to teach and to train, but it's so that you all can go out and teach those things which the pastors are committing to you. I don't care where you are in your life. If you're a young man, if you're a young lady, I don't care if you have six kids tugging at your purse strings. This duty belongs to you. Now, certainly, perhaps, in your respective place, it may be that the way in which you do this is going to not resemble somebody who has the opportunity, like Vic, to stand before you and to teach and preach. Not all of you are called to do this thing, but you're all called to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. You know, Paul had some insight of what was going to happen. You suppose there was a gasp among these elders when he said this? Well, what's going to happen? No, you're going to come back. No, I know, he says. I'm not going to see your face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, Vic, this belongs to you, it belongs to me, and it belongs to all of those who have been called the overseers of God. Commit and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't this something? Here is a man who knows he's going to his death. He's not concerned about this. Not wondering where the insurance policy is. Not wondering about all these last-minute details. Here he is, with all of his soul, exhorting these elders, commit these things to the saints. Stand strong. People were dying at this time already in Acts. The saints were being afflicted for the gospel. He didn't mind this. This light affliction. That's what he called it. Light affliction. It won't last. Therefore, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These people come into the church, these false teachers. Paul describes them as savage wolves, ripping apart the saints. My. Also from among yourselves. From among yourselves. The people that were actually listening, those elders that were there. Oh yes, the people were going to come in. But even among those elders, there will arise from among yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I've often wondered, is this a bit of hyperbole? I don't think so. I think the Apostle Paul was a godly man who was consumed with seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know, maybe sometimes you get a little bit tired of hearing Pastor Vic come up here and rant about this over here and rant about that over here and say, okay, let's get out our systematic theology books and turn to page 362. And all of a sudden, we have big words coming out. And you think, oh, goodness, this stuff is dry. This is boring. Why even study all these eschatological views? What's the word mean anyway? But no. Day and night, for 3 years, Paul, with tears, he's entreating these elders. And as he sits there, he knows some of these are going to rise up. And you know what? I want to start my own group. I want to have disciples after me. They're going to be savage wolves ripping apart the saints of God. And this is why it is incumbent upon us. It is necessary for us to be firmly grounded in the Scriptures and in the Word of God. Every pastor in every church across this land has this duty to be committing to them the gospel. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A very short and sweet and concise declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here Paul is giving some instructions on the resurrection. In the church at Corinth, there were some who said, you know, we don't believe in the resurrection, that the body could be resurrected. And you know, even among the Jews, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees always fighting over the fact whether or not the body would be resurrected. And this is a great passage, 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to read the entire thing. But verse 15 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. You see, all preaching and all teaching is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Charles Spurgeon who actually said, you know, if there's preaching that doesn't contain the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's not any preaching at all. This is why we stand before you to declare unto you the glorious and glad tidings of the gospel. And Paul here to the Corinthians is saying, I declare to you the gospel. He had already preached it. He had already proclaimed it. He had been faithful to this, which also you received, and in which you stand. You see, and this is which grounds us together. This is which binds the saints. It's the gospel. We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called upon in the book of Jude to contend, to fight for, to earnestly defend this gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. I didn't invent the gospel. The Apostle Paul didn't invent the gospel. Neither did Vic. No. There is only one faith. I know there's lots of denominations. There's only one gospel. There is one faith. And be warned, when you start reading books, and you know what, this doesn't quite sound like the gospel of John. This doesn't sound like what Paul was speaking about in Romans as he began to say, you know, preach upon justification. This doesn't make sense. And you know, even among, maybe I should be careful not to confuse everybody, but you know, even among Presbyterians, you know, you have all these, the new perspective of Paul, all these new little ways that we're going to start tearing into this doctrine of justification. You know what? There's one revelation. It was given here. You can't add to it. You can't subtract to it. The gospel, it was delivered once for all. I'm not going to add to it. It's shameful and sinful, blasphemous for me to add to it. I'm going to simply declare these tidings, which Paul is doing here. It's what you stand upon. You know, it's very interesting as you go on in this passage, speaking of the resurrection. You know, Paul is going to go on and he's going to say, you know, if Christ didn't rise again, our religion is vain. One time in our church, I heard a lady, she was speaking to a lost man. And her intentions were very good. And she made this comment to this lost man. And we were at the park. We had a service in the park one day last summer. And she was speaking to a man and said, you know, even if the Christian faith isn't true, and she was using this as an appeal, we love each other, you know, it's a good way to live, you know, even if I find I made a mistake, you know, I'm glad I chose this life. But after she was done, and the man was gone, I said, you know, I don't like this appeal. I'm not for one second going to concede in an argument the possibility that there is no Christ, and that He didn't die on the cross, and furthermore, that He didn't rise again. What did Paul say? If Christ didn't rise, we're miserable. Our religion is vain. We're phonies. We're fake. We have nothing to hope. We stand upon the gospel. This is a foundation that this church is established upon. You remove that gospel, guess what? This is a house of cards. You've built your foundation on a house of sand. I know there's a lot of sand out here. And you know, the foolish man builds on sand. But you have concrete. You have stone. Holds this building up. The gospel is the anchor of the church. And we must defend it. What is this gospel? Verse 3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. And he received it from God. And Paul, so many times through these epistles, makes this declaration. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was proclaiming the glad tidings of the gospel which he had received from God. It wasn't the gospel of the Apostle Paul. He had received it from God, and he proclaimed it. And what is this gospel? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he's going to give a bunch of evidences. After that, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Some have fallen asleep, meaning they were alive. Yet, they had seen the resurrected Savior. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And the last of all, he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Oh, what a marvelous passage this is. Here is Saul of Tarsus. You know why he was going on the Damascus road? Boy, here isn't the electing grace of God so evident. He was going to gather men, women, and children that call themselves Christians. He was going to ravage the church. This is why he was going to Damascus. I like to say he ran into a brick wall, didn't he? It was the grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Knocked him right off his horse. And he's down on the ground. And he's blinded. And then, you know, the angel appears to Ananias and he says, go to Saul, Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. He prayeth. It was a proclamation to Ananias. It was also an argument. Why do I want to go to this guy? I know this Saul of Tarsus. He's trying to kill us all. No, no. He's a chosen vessel. And he's down in some dungeon somewhere. He's blind as a bat and he's praying. Wow, what marvelous grace of God is this. How can you say it any more clearly than this? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. It is by God's grace that He has given you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of it and this love flows in your heart. And it is by His grace that He has given you this duty to contend earnestly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't just Vic's duty. It isn't just the deacon's duty. It isn't just my duty. It isn't just the duty of this church, but the duty of the church of Jesus Christ. All of those who call themselves saints contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fight for it. Defend it. Proclaim it. It's the only way in which our churches will grow, because here's the marvelous thing. Through the preaching of the word, through the folly of preaching, the goofiness of me, this is the means through which God brings his elect to salvation. Through the preaching of the word. And so go out and do it, and to fight for it, and understand it, and proclaim it, and learn to mark when somebody comes into the church and all of a sudden starting to create wedges, trying to implement false doctrine, trying to whisk you away. Defend for the faith, contend earnestly for it. You are the called ones of Jesus Christ by His sovereign election. You are the called, and you have a commission, and it's this: contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I trust and I pray. This is what we must do. I don't have the time to go towards the end of Jude, because Jude does give in like 21, 22, 23 some directions. How do we go through this? But it's through prayer, through study, through care. Pray for us. Pray for Faith Baptist Church that we would not grow weary in well-doing. Pray for one another when we go out to the respective places of work, that we'd be strong and we'll fight. We'll go to war for this gospel of Jesus Christ. Vic, you can come. I'm not sure how you close the service.
With a long invitation.
Okay.